In Ephesians chapter 1. The book of church truth. Once again, I read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Verses 1 through 10 of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And may the Lord bless the reading of this portion of his word. Now we're told in verse 3 that God has blessed us with all, or better, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Then he enumerates some of the blessings. Number 1, he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Number 2, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Number 3, he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4, we have redemption. We have redemption through his blood. Number 5, we have the forgiveness of sins. And all of this according to his riches. As I explained on last Sunday, not out of his riches, but according to his riches. Out of his riches would be to take out of an abundance. But according to his riches means the abundance is at our fingertip. The abundance of his riches is ours. A little later we'll come to this expression, you do well to ponder. If children of God, then we're heirs of God. And if we're heirs of God, we're heirs of all that he has. And if we're heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come to another blessing mentioned in verse 9, wherein he made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, verse 8 tells us that he did this because of the abundance of his wisdom and intelligence, our prudence. Made known unto us the mystery of his will. Have you ever pondered the sublime thought What's it all about? From whence did we come? Whither are we bound? Why this? Why that? Many's the time I've had individuals say to me, why should this happen to me? What have I done to bring this upon myself? Well, now, all of these things are within the mystery of the will of God. And He has made known unto us the mystery of His will, and it's revealed in this book. More and more people talking about Jesus today, and fewer people dwelling deeply in the Word of God. They want and they expect to learn all about the Lord Jesus Christ by special visions and dreams and revelations, not knowing that here is the revelation of God that He has for us. Now, the mystery are spoken of many times in the Word of God, and ministers of God are called upon to be stewards of the mysteries of God. I dare say that the majority of sermons, if not all the sermons you've heard on stewardship, have been sermons on financial responsibility to the Lord. But that's not even thought of in connection with stewardship. We're to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, you must distinguish between mystery and mystic or mysticism. Much is being made today of mystics and mysticism, transcendental meditation and all of that stuff. If none of that satisfies, get in the corner and stand on your head. And then everything comes to light. And the blood which has been in your feet so long and incapacitated your brain will flow back to your brain and you begin to think again. But don't get on your feet again or it'll rush back to your feet. So that transcendental meditation, yoga, etc., all of those things. Now, there's nothing mystic about God, His Son, or the Holy Spirit. Neither is anything mystic or mysterious about the Word of God. But there are mysteries. Now, a mystery is a truth that can be known by the humblest, the meanest, the least significant of human beings if the Lord reveals it to them. Now, let me say this about revelation. There are objective revelations and there's subjective revelations. The objective revelation being the revelation of that which presents a tangible object before your eyes. Now we read in Hebrews 1 that in days gone by, God spoke to us through the prophets in dreams and visions and various sundry ways. There was a day when the Lord came from heaven and stood on the earth, as He did in the Garden of Eden when He called out, Adam, where art thou? Or when He came and appeared in a burning bush unto Moses. Or when He came from heaven and stood before Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. Or when He appeared unto Manoah and told of the approaching birth of Samson. Many, many times in the Old Testament, the Lord appeared unto him. The last appearance we have recorded in the Word of God of the Lord Jesus Christ to an individual was unto John on the island of Patmos, where the Lord Jesus Christ came, stood there in front of him, put His hand on the shoulder of John, the beloved apostle. Prior to that, we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came from heaven and stood on the burning sand of the road to Damascus in front of Saul of Tarsus. But that's the last revelation we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the fact that you can hardly turn on a religious program on the air today, what somebody says, Jesus came and stood in my room and he came here and he came there and he told me this and he told me that. Beloved, your eyesight, not 20/20. Now, that's objective revelation. Now we have subjective revelation. And that was the one of which I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, wherein we read that the eye hasn't seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. I've heard that text taken several times in my school days, and the preacher then would preach on the incomparable glories and beauties of heaven and things to come, and that we haven't seen and we can't and won't until then. But the Scripture says these things that the eye hadn't seen, nor have entered into the heart of man in his imagination, or has he heard of them. All of those things, God has revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. Now, we have this subjective revelation whereby I read the Word of God. And many times I'll read the same passage over and over and over. Then one day, God revealed the meaning of that to me. I read much Scripture, the meaning of which does not come in. And very little of the Scripture as a whole has entered into my being. But I'll say one thing, that which has, I believe, and it's that which I preach. But God reveals those things to us from his Word. Now, our Lord said to his disciples, I will not leave you orphans. King James translates it comfortless, but orphans is what this is. I'll not leave you orphans, but I'll send you another comforter. The word another meaning one just exactly like me. I'll send you another one just exactly like me. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And he, when he's come, then he will guide you and lead you into all truth. He'll take of the things which I've said. He'll take of the things which I've said and he'll make them known to you. Now that's where you learn about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, and things. That you don't learn the things of God apart from the Word of God. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to us. And when I speak of that revelation, that's what I mean. That's what I mean. Don't get disturbed about Jesus Christ showing up in your room or somewhere out here, because he is at the right hand of God the Father. And he's been there ever since he ascended into heaven there, with the exception of when he left, come down to see Saul of Tarsus, and when he came on the Isle of Patmos. He's there and he's making intercession for us and for our sins. Now, the mysteries which God's going to show to us, are things that have not been made known as yet, but they can be known. Now, there is such a thing called progressive revelation of the Word of God. God did not reveal his whole scheme or economy. I'll use the word economy because we'll deal with that a great deal on next Sunday. The economy, which is another word for dispensation. God did not reveal the whole economy of his program at one time. He didn't. For instance, there in the Garden of Eden, he revealed that somewhere, sometime, somehow, the seed of the woman, being specific, would be born, and this seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. Somewhere down the line of history, there's going to appear one. Now, God appeared unto Abraham and revealed something unto Abraham that Adam and Eve didn't know. He revealed unto Abraham that he was going to be the progenitor of some men who would beget people who would be known as the nation and the nation of Israel, and that because of failure to obey God's commands, he'd set them aside for several centuries, but ultimately he would restore them to their place of ascendancy among the nations and pour out his blessings upon them. God also appeared unto Moses, and he made it known unto Moses that somewhere down the corridors of time there was going to appear a prophet like unto him. But this prophet that appears like unto me is the one whom you must hear. And it's in him and through him that you'll have salvation and everlasting life. And the Lord, as he goes along, makes known these things. They had the experience of Enoch. They knew that Enoch went walking with God one day and walked on into heaven and never came back. They knew later on that Elijah was caught up into heaven in a whirlwind attended by the horsemen and chariots of God. But it was not until the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, centuries later, that they had any concept of the significance of the ascension of Enoch and of Elijah. Now, progressive revelation, as the children of God become capable, their capacity developed to receive these truths, then God makes it known to them. But there was one system of truth of which the New Testament is full that didn't come out in the Old Testament. That was the thought of the bride of Christ. Though it existed in type and symbol and parable in the Old Testament, yet the prophets understood it not, and God didn't make it known to them that the Lord Jesus Christ was going one day to establish a kingdom over which he was to rule and reign. They knew that the kingdom covenanted to David would be set up here on the earth, and that they, as a nation, would occupy the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River in the day of their restitution and restoration. They knew that. But they didn't know about the kingdom of the heavens that was going to be given to a people after Israel rejected her king and crucified him. They didn't know that when God set Israel aside, he was going to call out another people for his name's sake. They didn't know that. That's the mystery that he is revealing. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we come to this experience of the mysteries, and they're mentioned several times in the Word of God in the New Testament. I mentioned a moment ago how that ministers are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. The most fascinating thing and intriguing part of the mysteries to me is that the Holy Spirit introduces them on several occasions through the Apostle Paul as he speaks, and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, my brethren. I would not have you to be ignorant." The intriguing thing concerning those is the fact that the very things which the Holy Spirit says of this, "I would not have you to be ignorant," are the deep truths of the Word of God in which the people have been kept ignorant by the pulpit. We have the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, where and how often do you hear anything mentioned about the kingdom of the heavens? You hear about the kingdom covenanted to David and to Israel, but not the kingdom of the heavens. How about the kingdom or the mystery of the olive tree, showing Israel set aside temporarily and the Gentiles grafted in temporarily, and then later on that position or condition changed and altered? Did you ever hear a sermon on the mystery of the piety of God. Have you heard mysteries of the rapture proclaimed? How about the mystery of lawlessness, which doth already work? Those are all mysteries. And one of the more important things are these mysteries, the day in which we now live, I think is the one of which Peter speaks when he says, of this one thing I would not have you to be ignorant. The Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Peter, says, of this one thing I would not have you to be ignorant. There's one thing above all the truth in the Word of God that I want you to know and never forget. And that one thing is, don't ever forget that one day is a thousand years, and 1,000 years is as one day before the Lord. Don't you ever forget that. And the significance of that is to be found in the fact that the Lord worked 6 days, and then He rested. And Peter said, don't you ever forget that one day is as 1,000 years. Don't you ever forget that God Almighty is going to work 6,000 years, and then He's going to rest the 7,000 years. And the interesting thing about that, the captivating part of that thought is the fact that God has almost completed His 6,000 years of work. And it's not without reason that there's a whispering in the mulberry leaves, that there's a stirring among many of the people of God, because they appreciate the fact that God's 6 days are almost completed. 4,000 years before Christ, nearly 2,000 years since Christ. There's your 6,000 years. 6,000 years. Many believe, and I dare not disagree with them, that you and I may be the generation that witnesses the coming of the Lord. Just that near. These are mysteries, but they don't want you to know about these things. They don't want you to think about these things. All they want you to think about is just the sincere milk of the Word. The sincere milk of the Word. I determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And how the preaching of the deep things of the Word of God has suffered because Paul made that statement and because those who quote it don't consider to whom he was speaking. He was speaking to the most carnal, wicked church known to mankind, the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth. They were worse than Congress. They not only indulged in those sins, but they rejoiced in it and broadcast them and gloried in those who indulged in them. Corinth. And when Paul wrote them, he said, I determined to know nothing among you. I just had to give you milk. And I had to dilute it. And had to spoon feed you at that. Milk. Nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If one quoting that to avoid teaching the deep things of the Word of God, he'll have to appreciate the fact that if all he preached was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there was no burial, there was no resurrection. You just preach Christ and Him crucified, you leave Him on the cross. You leave Him on the cross. But that's not the whole gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and was buried and rose again the 3rd day according to the Scripture. Now, in Deuteronomy 29:29, we have a verse of Scripture you do well to keep in mind as we think of these mysteries of God. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, the secret things belong to God, and whatever God wants you to know and what you want me to know, He reveals them to us out of His Word. Now, I appreciate why many people don't want to learn about God from this book. When sin entered into the Garden of Eden, the greatest blessing God had for fallen man was work. The greatest blessing God had for fallen man was work. And attempts to make a living without working brings trouble. By the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. Work. Now, when fallen man comes to feed on the Word of God, again, he must work. And you'll dig and dig and dig. Then a nugget turns up. You keep on digging and digging and digging. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread, both material and spiritual. And it takes work. You have to get up early. You have to forego certain pleasures. A lot of times, certain necessities, you have to forego those things and give yourself to this. Now, here in Ephesians, he said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What's going on? What's taking place? Well, I'll tell you. Now, those of you who have had the privilege of being with us on Sunday night, and I appreciate the fact that many cannot get out Sunday night. However, it doesn't get dark now until after time for you to get home after church at night. We have services at 7 o'clock in the evening, and we're usually out by 8, sometimes 5 minutes too late. And that gets you home before dark. But we have been studying in Peter, and if you'll turn to 1 Peter just a minute, I want to show you the importance of this mystery. The importance of this mystery. Now, the mystery is 1 Peter chapter 1. The mystery of which God makes known is that he's going to set up a kingdom. Set up the kingdom of the heavens. The rule of the heavens over the earth. That's the thing that he's making known to you and to me. He's going to set up that kingdom. And in that kingdom, he is going to be the king of all the kings. And he's going to be the lord of all the lords. There are going to be many kings in that kingdom. Many vice regents. There are going to be many lords in that kingdom. But he's going to be the lord over all the lords. And he's going to be the king over all the kings. Now, in that kingdom, we read in the Word of God that under the Lord Jesus Christ, David is going to be raised up to be king over Israel. We read that the 12 apostles are going to be kings over the 12 tribes of Israel. We read that various and sundry Christians are going to qualify for municipal kings. I'll make you a king over 10 cities. I'll make you a king over 5 cities. And on. And the mystery that wasn't made known until God revealed it to Paul was that you and I as Christians have the opportunity, we have the privilege, and we have the responsibility of qualifying for a place in that kingdom. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, we have a very peculiar statement talking about the end of the faith of Christians, which is the salvation of their souls. Well, you'd think the soul of a Christian was saved the minute he believed, but that's because you don't distinguish between soul and spirit. Now, the soul is simply the natural life of the individual, and according to Leviticus 17 and 11, the soul is in the blood. The soul is in the blood. And every creature that has blood has a soul in the blood. The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. You kill an animal and the blood is drained. The life goes out with the blood. We have blood and the life is in the blood. You drain the blood out of a human body and the life is gone. Now, we're living a life for the Lord or against the Lord from the time we believe until we're caught up to be with him or until we enter the grave. We're living for the Lord. That's the soul. Now, here he's talking about the salvation of the soul. So important a thing was that turn the page there in 1 Peter to verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Malachi, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Micah, all of the prophets, those prophets have searched and searched and searched, trying to find out what they're talking about when they talk about the salvation of the soul. They didn't know. They didn't know what it was. And then they kept searching, verse 11, trying to find out if Christ was talking about them or about somebody else to come later on. And they decided it was about somebody else to come later on. Then, verse 12, the latter part, we read that this thing about which he's talking was preached by the apostles. The apostles then preached it. And then, look, strange as it may seem, the last part of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. Up in heaven today, the angels are looking at this mystery. The angels are looking at this coming kingdom. The angels are studying this time when poor, wicked, sinful, doomed, the damned humanity saved by the grace of God elevated to positions of prominence in the coming kingdom of our Lord. The angels are trying to figure that thing out. They can't figure it out. They can't figure it out. Here they are, sinless beings, angels, and they have no part in it. But here, a man, a woman, sunk as low as a human being could sink, and yet by the grace of God lifted up by the miry pit of sin, their feet established on a rock, put on their way, and then qualifying for a place to rule and to reign with the Lord. Now, the prophets didn't understand it. They wondered if they were talking about themselves or about somebody else. And then the apostles came along and preached it, and now the angels are all interested in it. Now, this mystery of the will of God has been made known to you and to me. Look at it. You catch it right close here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 10. We're going into it further, the Lord willing, on next Sunday, but I want you just to look at it, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the dispensation of the fullness of times, out there somewhere ahead of us, there's coming a point when, as chemistry would say, it reaches the saturation point. The saturation point, the point at which the liquid would crystallize. The fullness of time. We're moving on towards something that one of these days is going to crystallize. One of these days is going to gel, so to speak. And that's when God Almighty is going to gather together everything in heaven, everything on the earth, and everything under the earth. Going to gather them all together and then set up his kingdom with him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the mystery is that out of the sinful race of human beings, individuals, by the grace of God, are going to qualify for a place of honor and authority to rule and reign with him. That's another one of the blessings that God has shown unto us. Oh, beloved, what more can I say? What more can I say? There was a day when only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed. Out there in eternity. No beginning, no end. No past, no future. Just one eternal present. I am. And then in the heart and the mind of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit developed or came this thing which in which we now find ourselves involved. And all of it all of it to redound to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is to be fixed, prepared, consummated, so that it might be fulfilled, as one minister of the Word whom I heard presenting this truth say, out yonder, when time has ceased to exist and is no more, and we're in eternity as it were, should someone say, did I hear the word grace? Yes, you heard me say grace. What is grace? What do you mean by grace? And he said, look, all of this is a demonstration of the grace of God. How that he created the heavens and the earth, and then he created the man and put him here. How the sin entered in, and how chaos, confusion, ruin, death prevailed. But how God in his infinite love and wisdom and by his grace redeemed all of that and brought out of all of that this. And this that you see here now is a demonstration, an illustration of the grace of God. God demonstrating to the ages to come what his grace is. And that's been made to abound to you and me through the wisdom and intelligence or prudence of God. That's yours and that's mine. That's yours and that's mine. The grace of God. God has given us a book, travelogue. This describes the journey. This gives instructions about places to stop and to rest, places to feed, places to regain our strength, our vision. This is it. This is it. I commend to you this word of God. And we read that as you read this, under the power of the Spirit of God, he will reveal to you from here that which he wants you to know. Now, maybe I'm talking to a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who's never confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, beloved, I wish I could impress upon you the lateness of the hour. The lateness of the hour. Oh, if I'd only known how many are going to join in that great chorus after the saints have been taken away. If I'd only known. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God has great plans for you. Great plans for you. And they're all in this mystery of his will, which I just opened the door this morning, which you could glance and see many of the beauties and things which we hope to point out later on. What must I do? Nothing. Just receive it. Brother Wilson, I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. We're going to stand and sing, and as we stand and sing, two stanzas.